So what did anybody find out? Anything from Romans chapter 5 that you got from Adam? What did you get from Adam?
Sin.
Okay. Where's that at? Do you know? What verse?
Yeah.
Okay. Go down.
12.
Go down. Yeah. Okay. It's 12. To one man's sin into the world, death through sin, thus death spread to all men because all sinned. So not only did we inherited sin and death, right? The reason why we can say that is because it says in Romans 5:12, because all sinned. Okay, so what else? Is there anything else that we inherited from Adam?
Well, if there was no law in Adam's time, there was none.
Yeah.
How did he sin? Why was it considered sin?
Well, any time that there's a declaration of right and somebody does the opposite, it's a law to itself. It may not have been the law of Moses given, but God told them not to eat of that tree, right?
Mm-hmm.
So there was a law. Don't.
Okay.
And they did, right? And in, as a matter of fact, there always was some kind of law. There always was a standard of righteousness. We saw that in Romans, that even those who didn't have the law of Moses had a law to themselves, that there is a conscience within every man. There is a right and a wrong, much as people would seek to deny that and try to harden their consciences against that. There's a right and there's a wrong, even if you've never read the Ten Commandments. There are moral laws that are given by God, and they were in existence long before the law was given. The law was only an outward nailing down or revelation of that which already, for the most part, would have been revealed among them. There's a conscience in every man. Yeah. Now, the Bible says in the last days, many people's conscience will be seared, like as if it was with a hot iron. Anything else?
Romans 5:16, it says that we inherited judgment and condemnation.
Okay. So, not only did we get sin and death, but we got judgment, condemnation. Okay. And how is it that we became sinners? Through one man's what? I think it's 5:19, one man's trespass or one man's disobedience. Right? Through one man's offense. Okay? Right. And so we can see that if you, I'm going to give you guys a chart, the next Bible study that we do, we're going to go through this a little more detailed, and I'll give you a chart of Adam and Christ. But I'm glad you did some digging there, because now I wanted to go over and see who. Here's a little statement if you want to mark it down. In 1 Corinthians 15:45-49, it says this. 1 Corinthians 15:45-49. The first Adam was a living soul. He was of the earth. Okay? He came from below. Did you know that Jesus Christ is called the last Adam or the second Adam? Did you ever hear that term before?
No.
Okay. Because Adam was termed the first man. Right? Jesus Christ was the first man of a new creation. Okay, like he was the, Adam was the father of the human race. Jesus is the father of all those who believe. Do you understand what I'm saying? In terms of, it's not, of course, by blood, but by faith that we become the children of God. We've already saw that in chapter 4. So in 1 Corinthians 15, in that passage, it talks about Jesus being the last Adam or the second Adam. As a matter of fact, a great old Christmas carol, Hark the Herald Angels Sing, in the middle of it, that Christmas carol, words that we sing sometimes but don't really think about the words, it says, Second Adam from above, reinstate us in thy love. So that was a text taken from this passage in 1 Corinthians 15. So the first Adam was a living soul, but the last Adam was a life-giving spirit or a quickening spirit. And the first Adam was of the earth, and the second Adam was the Lord that's from heaven. There she's going right to it there. Okay. Where is it here? There. You see this? 1 Corinthians 15:45. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. 1 Corinthians 15:47. The first man was of the earth, made of dust. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And so in 1 Corinthians 15:49, we have borne the image of the man of dust. We also bear the image of the heavenly man, Jesus Christ. So the reason why I wanted you to do that and maybe think about this a little bit was because what you find in the scriptures here is the grounds of your Christianity is who's your father? Who's your daddy? Okay? If your daddy is Adam, then you inherit from Adam what Adam had to pass on, which sadly, because of the fall, was sin, judgment, condemnation, right? And his disobedience resulted in the many becoming sinners, right? So this is what we got from Adam. But what we come when we come to the other side, when we by faith enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ, then we discover that in Christ we have. So what are some of the things you discovered that was in Christ? We saw that in Adam there was Adam's offense, but in Christ, back to Romans 5:15, it says, if you just click the back button up there, it'll help you. See the arrow? See the arrow up there? Yeah, that one there can bring you back there too. That was fast too. Romans 5:15, it says, for if by the one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abounds to many. So the first one is the offense of Adam. The second one is the free gift, the gift of by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ. So there's a contrast here. What it's trying to say to us is, well, this is what you get from Adam. This is what you get from Jesus. How do you get it from Adam? You just have to be born into the human race. How do you get it from Jesus? You just have to be born again into the spiritual realm, into a spiritual person. And as you're born again of the Spirit of God, then by faith, and that of course is by faith, you enter into all the inheritance that Jesus Christ offers to you. Adam offered you an inheritance. Christ offers us an inheritance. If we become one of his children, we receive the inheritance. And so that you can see why what's happening here is Paul wants to know, you can't earn this. You do not earn an inheritance. The actions of Jesus Christ is what determines your security. Does that make sense? You understand what I'm saying there? Not your actions, but his actions. The actions of Adam determined your lostness, right? It's Adam's action that determined what would happen to you. You might argue all day about that, but that's the case. And so the actions of Christ affect your righteousness and your salvation. So, in once what he's giving you, that contrast here in Romans 5, and I'm really only touching on it right now, but because I want to get back to the induction of 5, we're jumping ahead a little, but we will go back over this, and I'll give you a little chart showing the contrast between the two. So what Paul's actually doing in Romans chapter 5, he's saying, I want you to know how secure and how absolutely concrete is the salvation that's been given to you. It's not given because of what you've done. It's been given because of what Jesus has done. Isn't that what he's going back to each time here? Yeah. He's going back to Christ and what Christ has done. Not our actions, but the action of Jesus Christ. And we'll elaborate on that a little bit more later. Is there anything else that anybody discovered as they were reading this chapter? Yes. That's what we receive from Christ?
Yeah.
Yeah. This is so chock full of promises that if I was to give you some more homework, I would say go home and find every promise. We're going to find some of them tonight as we start in the introduction to Romans chapter 5. But the incredible promise. Romans chapter 5 is so rich that at the end of it, it's almost like this is too good to be true. It's almost like, man, you just can't lose any which way here. It's just every base is covered every which way. And you'll see that the response in Romans 6 is because it's so good in Romans 5. But we'll get there too. Let's pray just for a moment. Father, we thank you for the Bible. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray tonight you would give us understanding as we go through this. Maybe some things may be a little bit trickier to understand, but Lord, we know that your Spirit can teach us and open our hearts. And really tonight, Lord, as in every night, if the Holy Spirit doesn't teach us, we will not learn. I know this, Lord, that a gift of teaching alone does not change hearts or lives. The Holy Spirit is the one. And so I humbly come to you and ask you that you would meet us here and you would be gracious to us, that we would give way to you and that you would open our eyes to understand truth and that it would be applied in reality to our very souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, well, let's read the 5, 1, and 2. Somebody like to read those two verses.
Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into the double space in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, character, and character, hope.
Okay. Now, this verse starts with the word, therefore. Now, that's as a result of what was before. I don't know if you know this, but just to fill you in a little tidbit of information about the Bible, that the verse numbers were not originally there. Okay? These were letters, and so there was not Romans 5, 1, 2, 5, 3, Romans chapter 4. And so sometimes chapters, there was a guy that actually said, listen, it's a lot easier to get around this book if we put numbers in here. So I want you to know that the numbers are not divinely inspired. Okay? But they are a great help if you're going to go find something in the Bible, right? That's why some of the Bibles have taken away the column side, having the verse right along the side, and they insert the verse numbers right inside so that you can hardly find the verse numbers to try and make it look a little bit more like the original. But I really like the numbers, the verse numbers along the side, because it helps me to find where I'm at a lot easier. But just to let you know that, because he says, therefore, having been justified by faith, he's going back to chapter 4, which says that he was put to death. He's building on what was written in the previous verse. He was delivered up because of our offenses and was raised for our justification. So because Jesus was delivered for us, because he died for us, because he was raised so that we might be declared righteous in the sight of God, he says, therefore, having been justified by faith. Now, I want you to notice the tense of that. What does it say? Are you hoping that someday you will be justified by faith?
No.
Okay. So what does the word justified mean again? Does anybody remember?
Made righteous.
Okay. Or, here's a little thing. Just as if you've never sinned. Okay. Justified. Just as if you've never sinned. Now, it's not saying you haven't, right? But God looks upon you as righteous. He looks upon you just as if you've never sinned. Through Jesus Christ. How can he do that? How can he look upon you that way? Because Christ did what? He was delivered for our offenses. He was punished for our transgressions. He was put to death for our sins, so that God can declare you righteous, right? Paid in full, it's marked the cross. And how are we justified? Again,
by faith.
By faith. Do we not see that in Romans 4? Abraham was justified by his faith, not by his deeds or his works. We are only justified the same way. But I want you to notice the past tense of this. That's glorious. If you have believed, then you have already been justified by faith. It is not, I hope someday I will be justified in the sight of God. I spoke to someone this week and I said, are you certain and you sure of going to heaven? Oh, I hope I am. Isn't it easy to say it that way? Does it feel like you're stepping out on a limb to say, no, it's okay, I'm absolutely sure I'm going to heaven? It may feel like you're stepping out on a limb, but if it's by faith in the Son of God, you have already been justified. So that you can say, I am certain of my eternal salvation because I have been justified by faith in Jesus Christ. So that's glorious in his statement here. It's past tense, you see. A lot of people are always thinking, oh no, you could never be sure. Here it says, it's already done. Where faith takes an operation where you claim by faith what God has done for you, like Abraham believed God, it was counted to him for righteousness, so the same for us. And as a result of that, what do we have?
Peace with God.
Peace with God. Did you know that there's a war on? Right? We are set, what's today?
11.
Which is?
Remembrance Day.
And what are we remembering? Right, people who sacrificed themselves, who died to defend their country or to whatever their reasons, but we remember. We remember those who gave their lives. And what's that?
They fought to protect freedom.
That's right. And there was, and some died and some made it through, and there's every time to reflect and remember. And so that is a physical and earthly battle that has taken place, right? Now, I want you to notice something here. I'm going to go down below a little bit in Romans 5. You want to go down to where do we go to verse 10 for a second. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled. What does the word reconcile mean? For peace to be made with, right? Through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, do you notice what it says there? What were we?
Enemies.
Did you ever think of yourself as the enemy of God? No. What does it say we were? Now, do you think that only includes Paul? Do you think that Paul is only including a small little group of people here? All of us were the enemies of God. Now, how do you become an enemy of God?
Go against his will.
That's right. Go on the wrong side, right? Be on the wrong side. Go astray. And so Paul is bringing out here something, and the Spirit of God is bringing out that we were the enemies of God. We're in a war. It's Bob Dylan wrote a song called "You're Gonna Have to Serve Somebody." And only Bob Dylan can sing it the way he does. You're going to have to serve somebody. It might be the devil or it might be the Lord. It's one or it's the other. And what he's bringing out here is that we were enemies of God. And going back up then to Romans chapter 5, verse 2. Up to verse 1, I guess. You see, it says, being justified by faith, we had peace with God. So there was a time in this at the end of the First World War where finally peace came, right? Is it Armistice Day? No. Is that what they call it? Yeah. Yeah. Right. So that's that. So now, so before there was war, and now there was peace, right? Now that peace was, of course, forced upon certain. One side forced it on the other. But what has happened, when you were justified by faith, when you believe in Jesus Christ, you are moved from the enemy's camp and you are moved into God's camp. You're translated from one kingdom over to another one. Now, I want to show you a verse that teaches that, and that's in Colossians chapter 1. Amber, if you can have a look there for it. And verse 13. 19. Right there. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Do you see what He's done? Maybe sometimes we don't appreciate how lost we were. Do you know what I'm saying? You know, we can carry on through life and, yeah, we're pretty good people. We don't, you know, we haven't murdered anybody. We're just carrying on. And all the while, we are the enemies of God. Yeah, I mean, I went to church, you know, I prayed. All the while, we're enemies of God. And the only way we can stop being an enemy of God is to be justified by faith in Jesus Christ. When that happens, suddenly we have peace with God. And instantly we are translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Son of His love. Now that doesn't mean that everyone who's in the enemy's camp is demon possessed. Okay, don't misunderstand me. Demon possession is a deeper and darker work. But it does mean that we're under the influence and the authority of the wicked one. You know, the 1 John chapter 5, I believe, says that the whole world lies in the hands of the wicked one. I thought he had the whole world in his hands. God did. But it's talking about the world system and the world's ways. And we were once part of that. But when we become a believer, when we're justified by faith, God takes us out of this camp and He puts us in the other one and draws us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. We are no longer His enemies, but we are now peace. Peace has been made with God. He carries the theme a little further back when we get into Romans a little bit later on and talks about, look, if God would do this for you while you're His enemy, what's He going to do for you now that you're His friend? Right? He gives this argument of how much more God has for you, the blessings of being in there. So this ought to give us a reflection on a couple of points. You go back to Romans for me, please. And that is that when we are the truth of without Christ, before we are justified by faith, we're the enemy of God. Boy, that's a pretty bad place to be on the wrong side of God. Ooh. I don't want to be there. And the worst of it is that many people don't know that they're on the wrong side of God. They have been deceived by the wicked one. The Bible says that that's what Satan is a liar and a deceiver. He comes like an angel of light, and he uses all his bag of tricks to deceive us into thinking that everything is okay when it's not. But God sends His servants out and sends out His word to draw people to see you need to come to Jesus Christ. You need to be justified by faith alone. Abandon the idea. The devil loves to have people trying to work for God. He thinks it's wonderful. He'll have people working for what they think is working for God all the time and say, this is good, you know. And God says, no, it's not good. What you need to do is stop your working and trust my Son's work. That's enough. That's enough to justify you in the sight of a holy God. And then you'll become a friend of God. You'll have peace with God. And it's through who? Our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, is that a small verse?
No, I guess it is, but it's rich.
Isn't it rich?
Yes, it is.
It says, you're already declared righteous in the sight of God. Past tense. Because of your faith, because you've trusted in Christ, right? And now you are no longer an enemy, but peace has been made between you and God. There is a spiritual battle that is ongoing. You're on the right side of it now. If you've trusted in Christ as your Savior, you're on the right side of the battle. You're no longer an enemy. You're no longer in the enemy's camp. Now, many other people are, but they are not the ones that you fight. You do not fight other people. You don't fight people. Maybe you express somebody who is angry about my teaching the Bible, but they've probably never heard me teach the Bible, maybe a little bit on the radio, whatever. But there's spiritual wickedness in high places that we're fighting against. It's not people. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 6, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood. So even if people would come and persecute you because you follow Jesus Christ, they are not your enemy. It's a spiritual battle. And so the Bible says our enemies are spiritual wickedness in high places. And sadly, many people are pawns under the influence of the wicked one. And that's a sad reality. And so what we want to do is be rescuers. We want to cross, as it were, at enemy lines and rescue people. Bring them to Jesus Christ. Not to religion, but to Jesus, right? Not in device or creed, but I trust the ever-living one, his wounds for me shall plead. And so to encourage people, listen, it's about Jesus Christ. It's not about Pierre. It's a good thing. It's not about the Catholic Church or the Baptist Church. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about what he did on the cross. And if that isn't the central message that people are proclaiming, they have no message. I'll tell you, that's the truth. If the cross of Christ and the hope of salvation through Jesus Christ is not the central message, you have no message. You have nothing to give. And it will only keep people in the enemy's camp. That's all it will do. It will not rescue sinners. But I know that people will be rescued from darkness by proclaiming this message of hope that is in Jesus.
A beautiful verse in Acts 26:18, it says, to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan to God.
Yeah, that's a glory.
So that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in
Him. Yeah, that is one of the most concise passages that summarizes all that the gospel does for someone. It's beautiful. Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Absolutely. And that was in Acts chapter 26 verse 18. Mm-hmm. Beautiful verse. Well, we could feast on Romans 5:1 for a while, couldn't we? But let's go just a little further and see what it says about this relationship. Now that you have been justified, right? And now that peace has been made with God, what's next? What do I do with this? Where do I go? Now in Romans 5:2, it wants us to know that this opens up a floodgate of blessing. Through whom? Now who's the whom?
Jesus.
Also, we have access by faith. Here's that word faith again. By faith, right? Into what?
This grace
in which we stand. Now, I want to give an illustration of this, and I may have used this before, but let's pretend that we're all in the range of 6 years old to 12 or 13. We'll put Morris on the 12 or 13. Okay. Yeah. So we're in this age range, all of us, right? So somebody comes to us and says, I've got free tickets to Disneyland for all of you. Now, do you think that we would be excited about it? We've never been there. We've heard about it. We've seen it. Yeah. Now, some of us have been to Disneyland and maybe you say, no thanks, right? But if you were between, I just said, I give us an age range that we're all actually between 6 and 12 years old here.
I'm 12.
Yeah.
I'm the oldest.
Yeah. Yeah. So, and somebody comes along and says, I have free tickets to Disneyland for all of you. Would we want to be there? Yeah. We would all be thrilled and excited, and you're going to be flying in an airplane, and you're going to be there within, I don't know, in a few days' time, and you're all going to get to go to Disneyland. It's going to be wonderful. So we all get on the plane, we all go to Disneyland, and we're just buzzing about being there. We want to be in Disneyland. We want to see all that there is to see. But we get to Disneyland, right, and we get there, and the guy that bought us the ticket says, now, come along, guys. I have the place just for you. So he takes you down this tunnel right into the heart of Disneyland and takes you into this room that has no windows in it, right? And he brings food, and there's a bathroom, and there's a place to sleep, everything that you need for the whole time you're there. So you're there for a whole week. and you're in the heart of Disneyland, but you never go out of the room. Now, can you come home and say, I've been to Disneyland? Yes?
Yes, but you didn't enjoy it.
That's right.
Why not?
That's right.
Because we didn't get to go on the rides and on the roller coasters.
That's okay. And yeah. Yeah. You didn't get to enjoy all that's there, but you're
That's Disneyland.
For a weekend.
Yeah.
That's Disneyland.
Yeah. Yes. It is. It's incredible. So what I'm giving this an illustration because it says something here. It says we're standing in, what are we standing in? What are you standing in right now? No. What are you standing in? Find out what it says in that verse. What are we standing in?
In grace.
Yes. We are standing in the grace of God. Now, the grace of God is the undeserved favor of God.
Yes.
So now that you've been justified, right? Now that you've been saved, God has put you in a place where you're standing in the middle of His incredible grace. Okay? But sometimes, because faith is not being operated, even though we are always standing in the middle of the grace of God, we are not enjoying it. We're caught in a little room. Do you get what I'm saying here? That you're in the middle of Disneyland, but you're not enjoying any of it because you've got walls up. And so what Paul writes here, he says, we have, what do we have?
Access.
The access to the incredible grace of God is believing that it is really yours. That every day, go ahead, Sheldon.
Seth, no, I was watching, when you come to talk about that, I was watching the Miracle Channel, and you read a scripture, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask and imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. And you give the, you did this, where they were somewhere, I don't know if it was in New Orleans, they had a flood. And they had no water. So this water truck came in. And the guy on the water truck says, we'll give you as much as what you're able to carry away. First guy had a glass, a 32-ounce glass of water, and that's what he carried away with him. The next guy had, let's say, a 5-gallon pail of water, and that's what he walked away with. Another one, maybe the following, the last guy came with a big truck, flatbed. He had all kinds of big
tanks,
and he filled that up, and he went home.
Yeah.
And he happened to be the neighbor of the guy that only had a 32-ounce glass of water. And so the guy, with the water says, I'll come up when we got this. And they told us that we were able to. So I think it's almost relating to that,
There's.
Once we've got faith, we can go and pick all the things that we've been promised.
Yes, that's true. We can have as much of God as we want. That's a lot.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah, 32 ounces of water, but
yeah, that's true. And so faith then is like the door that opens up so that you can go on the roller coaster if you really want to, or whatever else there is, or enjoy the beauty or the landscape and all the things that are at Disney World. But here, this is not about Disney World really. It is access by faith into the grace that you're standing in. Listen, you are standing in more grace than you can see and more grace than you know. But by faith, that is trusting Jesus, that my God is with me and I am with Him. Starting the day, okay, Lord, you can do immeasurably above what I could ask or imagine. Lord, all these promises are mine. I'm going to rest in your grace. I'm going to trust my God today that your life is going to come out of me, that your love is going to flow, that, Lord, your strength will be there, that your power will be there, your wisdom, your understanding. I have an incredible storehouse to draw from, always in dependence. That's what faith is, remember? In dependence on Jesus Christ. So salvation, or being saved and being justified, is just the beginning of the Christian walk, not the end of it. It is the beginning of a glorious journey where we learn to access the incredible grace that we're immersed in. We're in it all the time. I wonder if we could picture your salvation today as Disney World, being in Disney World. How many, you know, how long do we stay in the little room and not venture out into all that God has for us? And I want to encourage you to trust the Lord daily. Crisis comes, this is opportunity. Trials come, these are opportunities to trust God, to depend upon God. Circumstances that maybe once would alarm you can now become opportunities to believe, my God is enough for this. Okay, Lord, how are we going through this one? It might be a roller coaster ride, but my God will get me all the way through to the other side. And it's a good thing, right? That was just a little illustration to help, maybe hopefully help, to see that you're standing in the grace of God and we need to access it, or else we could be sitting in the middle of so many opportunities for blessing and really be grumpy people and complainers. And, you know, look, seems like God hasn't given me very much. It says in the Bible he's given me all this, but I don't see any of it. Only faith enables us to see. And see that the worst things that can happen to us can be blessings, because everything works together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose, Romans 8:28. So, we have this. And as a result of that, what do? Rejoice. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That is, that we will see more and more of God's glory revealed. Not uncertain hope. There's two kinds of hope. One is a hope that... Okay, it is in hope of God's glory being revealed in greater measure in my life. Two kinds of hope, Simon. Let me put it this way. Geraldine studies day and night, and she prepares to write her exam. She's in grade 12. We're going back again, okay? Back in time, way back. And she studied diligently. She knows answers inside out, right? Now you come to Geraldine, you say, "Do you think you're going to pass your exam?" She says, "Well, I hope so." Okay? Now. Okay, she says, "Well, I hope so." Yeah. Now, Leonard didn't open the book. Leonard didn't know one thing from the other. Didn't bother. Just too busy, you know, listening to Hank Williams on the radio. And so he didn't bother at all. He didn't know anything. And you go and you ask Leonard, "Do you think you're going to pass your exam?" So Leonard says, "Well, I hope so." Is there a difference between those two hope so's?
Yes, one's a maybe, the other one's a no.
I'll tell you what, one hope so is almost certain, and the other one has no hope at all.
That's right.
Right? Why? Because one has foundations for their hope, and the other one has no foundation at all. That's why the Bible says faith, hope, and love, these three things, right? It's not talking about hopeless hope. It's not talking about... hope has a connotation in the Bible. The Bible actually says in Hebrews chapter 6, we have a sure and certain hope that is an anchor to the soul. Okay? So it is a certain hope. That is, when we think of hope, all we think about is, well, I hope it's going to happen sort of thing. But that's not what hope is defined as in the Scriptures. It's called a sure and a certain hope that is an anchor to the soul. That means then that my hope is in the Lord. It depends on what my hope is in. It's like faith. It's like, okay, I hope that Jesus Christ's death on the cross is enough to save me. Now, is it enough? Absolutely. So that's why I can call it a sure and certain hope. Hope is talking about something that's not yet been realized. It's not talking here about whether you're saved or not. Is talking about more of the glory of God being revealed, which means because I'm accessing the grace of God by faith, I have a sure hope that I'm going to see more of God's glory revealed. You understand what I'm, how that's defined there? It isn't saying, you know, you're not going to have an opportunity. We rejoice in hope of the glory of God. It's an expectation based on the promises of God. And that's a sure expectation. That's why Hebrews can say that in Hebrews 6, a sure and certain hope, which is an anchor steadfast to the soul. Does that answer that question?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. And the glory of God is the character and the wonder of the person of God. That is what we want to see. That is what we the end desire here, in this here. Is to see the glory of God revealed. It's to see Jesus. It's to know God in a greater way. Not just to learn more truths about the Bible, but to actually see more of who God is and discover Him in your life, in all things. So there's a lot packed in a couple of verses there, isn't there? And as a result of that, he says, and that's not all. Okay. Remember I said Romans 5 is chock full of promises? So he gives us this much already in the first two verses. And he says, and not only that, there's more. And the more that he brings out here would almost seem to be, whoa, I don't know if I want to go there. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. When's the last time you did that? We glory in tribulations, knowing, because we know something. We know that troubles and tribulations and trials produce something. Knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance, character, and character, hope. Here's that word hope again. Which means an expectation. Okay, so here he says, now he takes probably the worst thing we could think of happening and he turns it into a blessing. Isn't that what happened here?
Yep.
Right? Who wants tribulation? Anybody?
Nobody.
Mm-hmm. No. But he says, not only that, but we're going to glory in tribulations. He takes the worst thing that could happen and says, ah, there's a blessing. Because we know that tribulations or trials are going to produce something in our lives. A perseverance and character, and that's going to give us a sure expectation of God working. A hope in God. Turns us to the Lord. It turns us to the place where we have to see God in this. Now, this promise is not necessarily true for everyone. It's true for those who have been justified by faith, and by faith we're accessing the grace of God.
Right.
Yeah, we're learning to depend and trust God. We're seeing the glory of God, and we hope to see more of that, and so that even if tribulation comes, we know there's a purpose in it, and God's going to bring it a blessing out of it and cause us to actually see more of God. It's exactly what happens. The negative gets turned into a positive. Because hope does not disappoint. This isn't an uncertain hope. This isn't Leonard not doing his homework and not being able to write. Leonard was probably brilliant in school and passed everything, but anyway, and never listened to Hank Williams at all. So now hope does not disappoint. Why? Because the love of God has been, okay? Are we getting to the past tense again?
Uh-huh.
Right? Poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, who was, past tense again, given to us. And so what he says in Romans 5:5, we are not going to be disappointed. Our hope is not going to be dashed. But rather, it's a certain thing because God loves us so much. He has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit that's already been given to us. So if you want to find some promises in Romans chapter 5, let's look at some of the promises up to this point. Just quickly go back to verse 1 and see what promises, what has God given to us? 1, we're already justified by faith. We have peace with God. Okay. We have access into the grace of God. We are standing. We are always in the grace of God. You are never outside of this grace. You see, it says this is where you stand. You're never outside of the grace of God. You're always in Disneyland. Okay? And we are also discovering a certain hope, right? And rejoicing hearts. These are all promises, right? And that we are able to glory in our troubles, right? And that God is producing character and perseverance and even more hope. That we are not disappointed in God. And that the love of God has been poured out, dumped into your heart. And God has already given you His Holy Spirit. Is there enough promises in those verses for you? Huh? Are you rich tonight? You are rich. You're filthy rich. No, you're really rich.
Sometimes don't we feel that even though we are in Disneyland,
yeah,
that we go unwillingly into this dark room?
Yes, often. And sometimes we shut all the doors and we sit there in despair. Sometimes we do. And that's why this is written for us, to open our eyes so that we can see. Jesus said, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you
free.
And so the more that we realize, the more of the foundations that are there and the truths that are there, the more apt we are to walk out of that room and to realize, I don't have to stay here. I can step out of this room. Now, sometimes we're going to get there. And there are times when all of us are not accessing the grace that we're standing in, myself included, believe me. And yet, as we grow, and as we begin to see, and as God allows troubles even to come into our life and show us that, wow, God took me through that. Oh, I thought it was the end of all, and yet the Lord somehow brought me through. We begin to grow in our understanding that we have a great hope in God, a great expectation that He will deliver us, and He will be with us, and He will carry us forward. And so we begin to grow in these things. It's absolutely true, Simon. Many times we lock ourselves into this little room, and yet God's saying, I've given you the key. You don't have to stay there. So, by faith, by depending on the Lord, oh God, I need you. I'm trusting you to carry me forward in this circumstance and situation in my life. And He is good to do it.
Sometimes I think about problems as the speed bumps of life, like you're speeding along and all of a sudden, boom, you realize how much you need the Lord. That, you know, you kind of
slow you down. Yeah, it's true. Yeah. That's true too, sometimes. Yeah, that's true. Yeah. I'm going to conclude with a little illustration that I've probably used before, so forgive me and you can stop me. Yeah, this illustration is one about, let's pretend that Gordon received this inheritance, a piece of land that he was to get. And so the lawyer takes him to the land, and they get there, they drive up this dirt road in the middle of absolutely nowhere, and they get out, and the lawyer goes behind the trunk of the car and pulls out boots, and they're not just boots, they're more like waders, you know, up to here. And so he says, now we have to, I want to show you this piece of property. And at that point, Gordon's wondering, do I really want this piece of property? So they start walking through the property, and they're in a swamp, mucking about in this swamp. Oh man, look what I've got, Gordon thinks. At first he was real excited, he thought he had this, you know, boy, all this land, and now he's walking through the swamp and wondering, what's the purpose of this? I hope I can find some sucker to dump this on. So he'd never say that, really. But anyway, so they're carrying along, you're going through the swamp, and you keep saying to them, is this ever going to end? And the Lord says, just a little further, just a little further, just like the Smurfs, are we there yet? So finally, they come over this crest of the hill, and suddenly it opens up into this glorious valley, and the valley is rich and lush, and it's full of fruit trees and fields, and the lawyer says, all from the road all the way, and this whole valley belongs to you. So now Gordon's smiling, right? But you know, the truth of the matter is, you would not have a lush flowing river through that valley and all of the lushness of it if you didn't have the swamp. The swamp is what feeds the valley. It's what makes the river that causes the valley to be fertile. And oftentimes it is those very troubles and tribulations that God mucks us through so that we might be able to come into the valley, the beautiful provision of God. We need to trust Him in that. And with expectation and glory in your tribulations and in your troubles, don't run from them, but realize you're up to something good, God. Okay, troubles come. God is up to something good. I don't know when the last time you said that, but maybe now's the time to begin to think in that way and discover how good God really is. He has every base covered for you. He is fully able to provide in every single way so that we might enjoy Him. That's as far as we'll go tonight. Isn't that great, though?
Yeah.
Isn't that rich? Boy, this is one of the richest chapters in the Bible. We're mining. We're mining for gold. And we're not done. There's more. There's more.